I'm going to preach on two passages, favourite passages, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. And I'm just going to read them to you, then I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to think for a little bit about what we've read, but also about what's going to happen when Imi and Alan step into this pool in a few moments' time. So the first reading is from Colossians, and it's Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23. Colossians 1, 15 to 23. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God looks like, you know where to go. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything in heaven, in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And this next bit is the bit I want us to really think about today. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, as the person who was writing this, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. The second reading comes from the Old Testament, and it's a part of the Old Testament called the Minor Prophets. It's a little book called Zechariah, and we're going to read a few verses from chapter 3, and it's a vision. And it says there, then the angel showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Joshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Joshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the others standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Joshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. Then I said, they should also place a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord spoke very solemnly. This was important to Joshua. And he said, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. If you follow my ways and carefully serve me, then you will be given authority over my temple and its courtyards. And I will let you walk among these others standing here. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to just bring out a few thoughts and ideas from those two passages. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. As we so often pray, Lord, it's your word for us and to us. So just give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying today. Help us hear what you're saying, because you love to speak, you long to speak, and you long for us to hear. So help us to hear, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm one of those people who can't bear it if I think I'm kind of out of relationship with someone. If I've fallen out with someone, well, not I've fallen out, but there's a tension or a difficulty or an awkwardness, I find it really difficult to rest until that is resolved and sorted. And if it's not, what happens is it consumes me. It's almost like the last thing I think about before I go to sleep. It's the first thing I think about in the morning. I need to be restored in that relationship. I need to be kind of sorting it out so I can be in relationship with that person again. I just hate the thought of kind of tension and difficulty. And you know, I think I want to use that because in a small way, it's a picture of how God is with us. It's a picture of how God is with us. It's a picture of how God is towards us. You know, once sin and death brought separation from God into the human condition. Now, we read about that way back at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. What happened was a massive wedge was driven between God and humanity through humanity's decision to go its own way, to do its own thing. There's an oversimplification here, I know. But humanity kind of turned its back on God and went its own way. It said, I don't need you. And the result was that what we were designed for, created for, relationship with God, was severed. It was impacted. We weren't able to have the relationship with God that he intended us to have. And the effects were disastrous for humanity and the world which God had created. So it's not just about humanity, it's about the whole of creation is impacted by this turning its back on God. But the thing is this, and this is what I want us to think about. As soon as this happened, as soon as this thing happened where humanity turned its back on God and went its own way, God was straight away saying, come on, I need this relationship back. I don't want this relationship. I don't want you to be apart from me. I want you to be with me. You weren't designed for this. And there was this drive and this longing in the heart of God to bring back his people to that place of closeness, intimacy and relationship. God sought to break down the barriers of sin, the stuff we do wrong. It gets in the way because he is holy and we were not. So he says, I've got to deal with this. There's a barrier here. And then he needs to deal with the barrier of death, that permanent cementing or sealing of that separation. And, you know, just as I strive to restore those relationships, I can't let go of it. This is what God does. I believe this is what he does. And we see it throughout the Old Testament, trying to get his people to come back, trying to be restored, just to bring them back into that relationship that they were created and what he intended to be. But then he does this amazing thing. He takes this ultimate step, if you like. He sends his son, his only son, that which was of himself and through him and because of him, he reconciled. Reconcile means to bring all things into agreement and harmony. Everything to himself. This is what it says. This is what we read. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. You know, what the writer of this letter, his name's the Apostle Paul, was doing is pointing to the absolute centrality of Jesus' death and resurrection when he talks about the blood of Christ here. The cross was the means through which he started the process of putting right that which had gone wrong. Putting right that which had gone wrong because the world had turned its back repeatedly upon its God. He's basically saying, right, time for new management. It's time for new management. I've undernied about whether to use this analogy. I'm going to use it. Forgive me if it offends. I quite like Gordon Ramsay's kitchen nightmares. I don't like the British one. It's too much swearing. But in America, it's amazing what... I mean, amazing's too strong. But what he does is quite interesting. He establishes new management. He establishes a new way of running. And it transforms these failing businesses, these failing organizations. Is this a right analogy anyway? Maybe I got that wrong. Who knows? But anyway, God, through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, has put up this sign over the world. He says, we're under new management now. We're under new management. We've tried the old way, and what happens? Fails. The new way is under my rule, my reign, my kingdom. He's putting right that which had gone wrong. That's part of what we're celebrating today. And he uses the word everything, and he means everything. Everything. All things. We read that. Another part of Paul's writing says, all things will come under this rule and reign of Jesus Christ, or are coming under. But there's a little phrase that I want to draw your attention to. Just a tiny little phrase in verse 21. And I want to encourage you to hear this. It says, this includes you. Okay? This includes you who were once far away from God. And I believe this is about all things. This is about much more than just an individual. But you know what? I do think it kind of starts with us, doesn't it? It starts with you and it starts with me, recognizing our need for God and to be restored in that relationship with him and to decide to turn our hearts and our lives to him. I want to ask you a question today. And the question is this: do you accept that because of his great love and compassion for you, God has this great desire and longing to be in relationship with you? And he has moved heaven and earth. He's given us his son so that you can be in relationship with him. You know, in a few moments' time, we're going to hear from Alan and we're going to hear from Imi about how they have believed. And then when they come to be baptized, we're going to celebrate and symbolize in baptism, you know, how this, you know, sort of almost kind of what we have just kind of described, if you like. What we've read, verse 22, it says, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Jesus Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him. That's what we're going to be symbolizing and celebrating as Alan and Imi go through the waters of baptism today. This is amazing, isn't it? Through their acceptance and identification with Christ, they've come into his presence. Everything that divided has been dealt with. All that separated has been sorted. And they can come into that relationship. They can look to him and say, you're my heavenly father. And, you know, he looks back at them and says, yeah, and you are my child. And his spirit testifies to our spirits that what? We are children of God. Christ has dealt with everything that separates. Everything. That's good news, isn't it? Our second reading, I love it. I love the imagery of it and the sort of the way it just displays so, I think, beautifully this relationship and the way we come to Christ and what happens when we come to Christ. There are two things I just want to draw your attention to from it. The first is that we're told that Joshua, the priest, is being rescued. He's being rescued. It says, this man is like a burning stick that has been snatched, pulled from the fire. And the second, we're told, is that he's been given new clothes to wear. He's been given new clothes to wear. There's a wonderful picture of what happens when a person turns to Christ, when a person puts their trust in him. Firstly, they're rescued. They're rescued. You know, earlier on in Colossians, this part of the Bible, this first reading came from, it says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." I'll read that again. "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." Guys, we need rescuing. We need rescuing. Anyone been watching? You must think I watch an awful lot of telly, but it's not, you only work one day a week. Anyone watch the series about the RNLI? It's been really interesting, hasn't it? I've not seen all of them, but And basically, it's just rescue after rescue after rescue, isn't it? It makes me feel a bit sick, actually, because I'm not so good on the water. But rescue, and it's just seeing rescue after rescue. And most people that are being rescued are kind of happy to be rescued, aren't they? But just occasionally, somebody is they're going to rescue them, and the hand goes out, or the life ring, whatever it is, goes out, and they won't take it. They don't want to be rescued. And you know, there's a host of reasons why, but usually it's because they don't appreciate the danger they're in. They won't be rescued because they don't appreciate the danger they're in. Friends, I do believe we need rescuing. I do believe we need rescuing. Rescuing from a life lived apart from God. That's in this life. And rescuing from an eternity separated from him when this life comes to an end. I do believe we need rescuing. And he's there, throwing out the lifeline, reaching out the hand, saying, "I'm here, I want to rescue you." And I guess I want to plead with you today. If this is not something that you have accepted or experienced, you know, what we've been talking about, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want to say, folks, please, this is a lifeline. Take it. Or at very least, go from this place today and explore it. Look at it. Talk to someone who has embrace this, has accepted this. So we're rescued, but we're also, according to this passage, reclothed. Yeah? We're reclothed. It's like the rags of the past are removed and we're given new, fine clothes to wear. Paul puts it this way. He says, "As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." How so? How does this happen? Well, it happens through the death and the resurrection of Christ, and how and our faith in and our identification with that. And this is what Alan and Immy are going to be kind of talking about and proclaiming today when they go through these waters of baptism. You see, in and through the cross, there's an exchange that takes place. Something changes. The rags of the past are replaced with the fine new garments of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. That which should have been ours, the impact of our separation and of our sin, well, Christ takes it upon himself. The Bible says he who has no sin became sin for us. He was willing, and he took it upon himself He took it for us because God wanted us to be in relationship with him and was going to go to the most extreme lengths, the lengths that would require, that were required for us to be in relationship with him. So what should have been ours was put upon him, and that which should have been his was placed upon us. Think about it. That which should have been his was placed upon us. The life of the one who lived without sin, perfect in every way, lived in perfect harmony and unity with the Father, was placed upon us. So when we turn from our old ways, the Bible calls this repentance. It's about changing the way we think. Turning from our old ways to him. When we come to the cross with faith, believing in the life-giving sacrifice of the Son of God, we're like that priest, Joshua. We come with these clothes that are filthy and dirty, but they're taken off. They're dirty because of our sin and our striving and our struggling, and they're taken of us, and we're given these new clothes to wear. The lovely song that we sing in this church sometimes says, "In royal robes I don't deserve." In other words, that which has messed up and sullied our lives is dealt with. That's why one of the analogies, one of the pictures that we use when people are baptized is like, this is a great big bath. I was talking last night to Imi about that, and she said, "Can we have some bubbles?" There's an aspect of this passage that I just want to draw attention to, because I think it's really important. And that is, in this vision and in this conversation about Jeshua the high priest, we've got Satan, the devil, in the background. And what he's described as is the accuser. And he's described as the accuser because he accuses. He is the accuser. And he doesn't care how or through whom. And experience has shown me that it's often the closer the relationship, the more important that relationship is, the greater sometimes we feel this sense of accusation and attack. Marriages, families, churches. And one of the things this accuser wants to do is he's constantly trying to get us to put our filthy old rags back on again. Okay? He wants us to go back, pick up those filthy old rags and put them back on again. And this is not what God wants. It's not what God wants for us. This is what it says in another book of the New Testament. It says, "Remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living." Shall I read that again? "Remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living." In another place it says, "Clothe yourself with Christ." You know, to combat this temptation that at times comes, we need to learn to walk in the reality of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in the righteousness that is ours because of the faith and trust that we have placed in him. This is what it says in our reading from earlier on. It says, "But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news." Then in Zechariah it says this, we read, "The angel of the Lord said to the Lord assured Joshua, saying," he says, "thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you shall rule my house and have charge of its courts, and I will give you the right to access amongst those who are standing here." Just four really brief things about how we walk forward, resisting this kind of temptation to go back to these old filthy rags. Okay, four things. Believe this truth. Believe that Jesus, through his body and blood, has given us the means through which we can draw near and be in relationship with the Father. This is what he wants. This is what he intended. Okay? Secondly, stand firmly in it, not giving up or turning away as soon as the going gets a bit tough. The promise of these passages is not a trouble-free life. Be lovely if it was, wouldn't it? But it's not. The promise of these passages is a presence-filled life. Not trouble-free, presence-filled. We have access. We have relationship. And we go forward in that, and we need to stand firm in that, and we need to learn how to walk in that. The third thing is that we need to walk in his ways. Always easier here on a Sunday morning, isn't it? Harder tomorrow morning. Well, then temptations and trials come, and there's a temptation to walk in our those old ways, to go back to old patterns or ways of thinking and acting. That's why we've got to learn not to give up. I want to just say really briefly one thing about this. We've got to learn to not give ourselves the options of going back. Okay? We've got to learn not to give ourselves the options of going back. There's a guy called Alexander the Great. I've told this story before, but it'll be new to some of you. And what Alexander the Great would do is that if he was going to go and conquer a new territory, he would lead his armies and they would pull up on the beach ready to conquer a new kind of continent or country. And the first thing they would do is turn around and they would burn every single boat. No going back. No going back. They had no option. When we give ourselves an option, sometimes we can go back. I heard somebody say once, you know, for those who say there must be more than this, you can give yourself no options. Friends, there is more than this. There is more than this. There's more than today, because with God there is always more. There's more of him to know and experience. There's more of our old lives to let go of and to take hold of more who he is. But we've got to learn to give ourselves no options in this. Because we have an accuser who's ready. He wants us to go back to how things were. He wants us to stick our filthy old rags back on. I'm trying not to topple in there. I've not done it yet. Maybe one day. Okay. And finally, we need to keep his requirements. God has written his law on our hearts. By his Spirit, he impresses, he imprints in us his ways. And we need to listen, learn to listen, to discern that. And he's given us his word. He's put it in our hands. And we need to read that. And we need to embrace it. And we need to meditate upon it. We need to keep his requirements. So, today, we're celebrating with Imi and with Alan that they have come to their Heavenly Father. They've been restored in that relationship with him. They've been rescued. Yeah? And they've been reclothed. Those filthy rags of the past have been taken off and they've been given these lovely, beautiful garments. But this isn't just about Imi and Alan. This is about all of us. Because no one is outside of God's love. No one is outside of his desire to be in relationship with you. That longing is for each and every one of us here today. And each and every one of us, I think, has to make a response to that. And I guess as we listen to Imi and to Alan speak, and as we watch them go through the waters of baptism today, I want you to think about what your response to that is. Because the thing is this, all right? This is real. It's real for you, isn't it, Alan? Well, it's real for Imi. She's out the back with her group. This is real. God is at work in the world. He is drawing people to himself. And he's at work in these guys' lives. And there are many sat here today who would say exactly the same thing. And he can be at work in your life.